Well, today we're talking about blind spots in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the man who was born blind. And so I've entitled it Blind Spots because I think in all of our lives, we may not have visual impairment, but we have these blind spots within our lives that we're not really paying attention to. Now, at this point, it would be easy because that's my temptation and sometimes the narrative, because we face it all the time, that I would talk about traffic, blind spots within traffic, but I'm not going to do that. But recently, I went on a motorbike trip for 12 days on my motorbike. It was absolutely incredible. I've never been able to do that before, and so took a really long trip, went straight west all the way until I couldn't go west anymore, and then I turned back and came back. And I remember stopping and it was just this fun trip where when you're on your motorbike and you don't really have necessarily an agenda, you just have a destination. There was one town I went through, didn't even know what town it was, and there was a car show. So I'm like, hey, I'm going to stop and see that car show. And so I stopped there, and I asked a fellow biker. I said, hey, do you know what town we're in? He's like, I have no idea. And I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah. I said, I probably shouldn't have asked a biker, right? So anyway, we figured out where we were, and to this day, I can't really remember. I could figure it out, but. And I remember stopping in one town, because you have to stop every once in a while because it's a lot of effort to be able to be on a motorbike, and especially in the heat. And so I decided I was going to pull over at a gas station, fill up with gas, and then sit under a shady tree on a picnic table. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm just enjoying a moment of silence, a moment of rest, and just recuperating and preparing for the journey ahead, which was the last leg to get home. And there was a guy who came out, and he had a big coffee from the A&W, and he started talking about my bike, and then he started to share his whole life story. And I'm like, dude, I'm just trying to have a break. This is a long story, isn't it? And he went on and on for 45 minutes. Like, I was only going to be there 10, but 45 minutes, because I was like, okay, I'm just like, God, why is this happening, right? Why is this guy wanting to trust me? And he told me, like, his deep, dark secrets. He's like, I can't believe I'm telling you this, but I'll never see you again. And we didn't even exchange names, right? And he's telling me all of these things about his life, these things that he had discovered and that had been revealed to him as he's gone through counseling, as he's read a whole bunch of books, and he's done a whole bunch of philosophy and analyzing his life and his thoughts and his processes. And actually, I was kind of impressed, because, I mean, like, he really dove deep into his being. I mean, he didn't dive deep into faith in Jesus Christ, unfortunately, and I did slip that into the conversation at some point, but that wasn't necessarily what he needed at that moment, but it was a step towards. And as he finished up his thing, he's like, you know, I've taken up a lot of your time. I'm like, dude, you have taken up a lot of my time. I'm late for dinner. And he said to me, he took a big, deep breath of just peace and release. And he said, you know, man, thanks for listening. Like, it's very healing to be able to get that out and to share my story. Because he was talking about addictions. He's talking about the breakdown of his marriage that had just ended. And I realized that he was lonely. He was struggling. He needed to get out his story. You see, we sometimes have interactions or situations that we enter into and wonder, what is the purpose of this? And sometimes we never know, and other times it's a little more obvious, but I think every once in a while we need to just open ourselves up to situations or interactions with others where there's just unexpected things that might come up, or some spontaneous relationships or friendships, or even just conversations that are healing for yourself or someone else might come up, or just things that surprise us. Today, we're going to read about a blind man who received healing from Jesus, but he received more than just physical sight. And this passage invites us to reflect on the things that we see, or even the things that we don't see, the things that we perceive with openness and receiving, And that when we do that, sometimes we're surprised with the outcome. And then also how we respond to what we see and perceive with faith and action. So John chapter 9 is the passage. We're going to read the first 40 verses and just take a little bit at a time to be able to unpack. So John chapter 9, we're going to read the first 5 verses right now. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can see, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So this is something where we have to ask ourselves with the question, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or someone else's sin? We have to ask the question every once in a while. It comes up, what's the deal with suffering? What's the deal with that? Why do we suffer? Why do people around us suffer? There's so much illness that's happening. There's mental illness and effects. There's physical illness. There are hardships, there's obstacles, there's losses, there's pain, there's loneliness, there's addiction, there's spiritual suffering within our society and sometimes even within ourselves. And here we have the disciples who are presenting what I would call a very toxic theology that has been taught throughout generations. A toxic theology that says, if I sin, I'm going to suffer. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when we sin, we have consequences to our sin, right? You rob a bank, you get caught, yeah, you're going to prison. But don't rob a bank, right? But there's a toxic theology that says if I misstep even the slightest bit and then I get some sort of illness, it's because I sinned. But that's not the way God works. Anyone in this room know someone who is probably what you would consider a bad person? Now, we don't want to label people or judge people, but at the same time, we kind of know what we're talking about. Where somebody who just doesn't really seem to have an ethical or moral code, and they just do whatever they want to do and step over people and hurt people and oppress people and take advantage of people, right? We all kind of know or have met someone in our world that we would say fits that description. Somebody who doesn't follow any of the teachings of Jesus or even follow the laws of our land. And yet, this person might have all the comforts and the successes and the affirmation of others and the adoration of others, even though they don't have this moral code, and we would label them a bad person in our minds. But then have you ever known someone who is a good person? Someone that you aspire to be like? Someone where you're like, wow, this person is just amazing. They're a much better person than I am. And they may not even be a Christian, but they're a nice person and they're amazing. And they're just an example to others and care for others and are wonderful. But then we see how they might have a struggle within their life. There might be pain in their life, or they're in a place of challenge or illness or loss in their life. And so we can't necessarily say that this toxic theology of, hey, sin, doing bad equals bad things are going to happen to you, because sometimes not sinning, doing what's right, still bad things happen to you. And so if you have a struggle within your life, and let me just say this now, if you have a struggle in your life or an illness in your life, and someone says to you, well, you need to confess some sin in your life, walk away from that person. Because that, friends, is not good theology. It's not even biblical to be able to say those things. Your sickness is not a result of your sin. Your challenges are not a result of your sin unless there's a consequence to something you did wrong. But friends, suffering, challenges, illness is not selective. Loss is universal. Suffering is universal. But there's also a reverse of that where faith equals prosperity, which is also a very toxic theology, where suffering is not because of a lack of faith, it is an opportunity to deepen our faith. And so you can do all the prayers, you can pray all the things and still not be healed, but that's not because of a lack of faith. That's because of God's will. And our prayers are not to alter God's will to what we want. Our prayers are to align our wills with what God wants. That is why we pray. So challenges and suffering are an opportunity to deepen our love and connection to others and to God, even to ourselves, increasing that connection. C.S. Lewis says that love and suffering are connected. Love is this connection point that we have with God, that we have with others, that we have with ourselves. And that connection, that love and suffering are connected. C.S. Lewis says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. There's a vulnerability in love, isn't there? In care for others. If you want to keep your heart intact, you must give it to no one. Which ultimately makes it hard and impenetrable. He also says that when suffering occurs, it's like a loud speaker that speaks into our lives, an opportunity to be deep in our relationships with others and with God, and the knowledge of our connection to God. And that's the opportunity. And so many times when there's suffering that happens within our lives or in the lives of others, the first question that we have is just one three-letter sentence. Why? Why? Why is this happening to me? And here's the thing. That's a question that'll never get answered. Never. There have been philosophers and poets and theologians and thinkers throughout all of humanity that have asked why, and none of them have been able to come up with an answer, because each and every answer comes with another question. And so that is not the question. The question is, what now? What now? How will I respond? Because you see, bad things happen to good people. Not because they're good, but because it happens. And bad things happen to bad people. Not because they're bad, but because they are human and because it happens. And so Jesus is correcting that theology where he said, neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but this is to be able to demonstrate and to work in his life a good work of faith and to bring him to me. So the reality is that suffering is inevitable. That's the bad news. The good news is that there is an opportunity in suffering to deepen our walk and connection in our faith. The other thing is, suffering is universal. We are, who are we to think that we should be spared of suffering? So Jesus talks about that. He corrects the theology, but then he talks about how the fact that he is light in darkness, that he is the light of the world. But so many times in our lives, we're so familiar with the darkness of the world that we forget to focus on the light of the world, which is Jesus. But we get used to this darkness, and we it's like a friend that we've had all of our lives, but they're just a little bit slightly toxic. Right? There's just something a little off in that friendship. But it's better than being alone, so we tolerate their toxicity but wish for better. But darkness that we experience without Jesus is something we easily get used to, but it's empty. And we might have it, we might think it's perceived freedom or comfort, but there's a lack of accountability. There's a numbing to the emptiness. but it is just empty or just a bit unfulfilling. It's cold without a source of light and heat, and it's lonely without faith and hope and the love that enters our lives with the light of Jesus. So he says, I am the light of the world, where he is full, complete. He's warm, the source of warmth, and he is close. He's right there with us. Okay, let's read on. After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Okay, first of all, that's gross, right? Like, that's very unsanitary. But that's what he did. Very unconventional. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. Now, he left out the way he made the mud. Maybe he didn't even know how he made the mud. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. So what just happened? Right? So first of all, we have this unsanitary method that Jesus uses. I mean, who does that? Right? That's just gross. Like, nobody wants this. And yet, that's what Jesus did. And the man went along with it, possibly knowing that the mud was made with saliva. But there was an active participation that this man had. I imagine he, with being born blind, that he had no idea what anything looked like. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? No idea what anything looked like. And yet he had to receive this spit mud on his eyes and then go to this pool, which he's like, I can't see to get to the pool. Can somebody help me get to the pool? And then wash his eyes, and then all of a sudden he can see. What an incredible moment. And the passage, it doesn't really explain it that much. I mean, it's a little more exciting, don't you think, for that guy than just what is described here. The mud and the washing. He had to take action. He had to do something. He had to have active participation and to wash the eyes, to receive the mud, wash the eyes. And he had to open his eyes as well. And the result was a reaction to the work of God. And we'll read in just the next part of the passage that he is excited and willing to share his story. He was not timid in saying, no, I'm the guy. I don't just look like the guy. I am the guy, and now I can see. And this guy Jesus helped me. Well, it gets a little more complicated for him in the coming verses. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh, here we go again. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But the others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Just stating the obvious, right? Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "Guys, come on. I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" I love that instant question, right? Like, why do you guys want to know so much? Do you believe in him? Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now, I love the wit, and it's wit that is absolutely innocent of this man who had been healed. He's like, "Do you guys want to believe him?" And then he's just using logic. He's like, "How could he do this and be a man of sin? How could he possibly heal somebody who was born blind and be a man of sin?" He's just using simple logic that he had learned. And imagine his perception of what's going on around him and the excitement that he has was just bubbling up inside of him to be able to just share these words of truth and not even recognizing who he's saying them to, which there's these Pharisees who just have this closed mind and don't even want to hear any of the truth. And friends, that's the transformational faith aspect of what happens when we meet Jesus. If we want to be religious, we'll talk about how the rules were broken, how he healed on the Sabbath. He shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. And there's this closed mindset that they have versus the open mindset of the healed man, where something extraordinary happened and everything in his world has changed. "I was blind, but now I see." Very simple, but transformational. But you see, this was a bold thing for this man to do because he was born blind. He was an outcast from birth. His only way of income was to beg from other people. And yet, he became healed. He couldn't explain it. He just knew what happened. There was a mystery. There were no clear answers. And the outcast becomes the teacher. I love that part, where he teaches the Pharisees, even if they don't want to hear it. But he teaches them in that moment. If this man were not from God, how could he possibly do this? They didn't have the answers to that. So they're like, we can't even process right now. Our brains cannot compute. Get out of here. And they threw him out. All right, let's see what happens next. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found them, so Jesus is seeking this guy out. That doesn't always happen when Jesus does a miracle. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not have been guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So there's this this situation where this man who was born blind could not see a thing now has complete what we would call visual acuity. Visual acuity is basically the ability to see. He sees fully in color. And his vision is completely restored. But Jesus revealed himself to the healed man. You see, Jesus, this man was healed by Jesus, but he had no idea what he looked like because Jesus sent him to the pool to wash. And by that time, Jesus was long gone. So he's like, I have no idea what the man looks like that healed me, except that his name is Jesus. But now he has full vision, physical healing. He can see distance and he can see close up, probably better than I can. I have to wear glasses for those two things. He has peripheral awareness where he can see beside himself and see what's going on. He has depth perception where he can tell where things are in front of him. He has color vision, not color blindness, but color vision fully restored. He has eye coordination. His eyes move in the direction that he wants them to. He has cognitive perception that he can receive and his brain can process all of what's happening. I imagine it would be overwhelmed for the first while. But then he also has this spiritual vision, recognizing that this is not about just being blind but now seeing, but this is a transformational experience that healed his soul. But so many times in our lives, we may have the physical visual acuity, but sometimes a spiritual impairment, where we have a weakened sense of meaning and purpose and connection to ourselves and to others and to God. And yet, we know that if we turn to Jesus, he gives sight and he gives connection to ourselves and to others and to God. And then Jesus reveals the blindness of the Pharisees. He proclaims himself as the source of light. And through Jesus, we have a sense of meaning within our lives, a sense of purpose within our lives, and a sense of connection. Connection to God, connection with ourselves and who we are, connection with other people, especially people who share that faith, and not just people who share that faith, but people who share a faith, and we can share what God is doing in our lives and to be able to celebrate what he's doing, but also to be able to cry and to pray with each other about all the hard things that are happening within our lives and just have this beautiful community of faith and fellowship with each other. This passage invites us to reflect on what we see, but also what we don't see. What are the blind spots within our lives? It invites us to reflect on what we perceive with openness and receiving. We have to receive what Jesus has for us. And then also how we respond to what we see and perceive through faith and through action. Just in closing, some reflection questions for us to be able to just contemplate, either just for ourselves or with others. First of all, what are the blind spots or assumptions that you have about suffering? What are the blind spots or assumptions that you have about suffering? What are the blind spots or assumptions that you have about Jesus or about others? Who can help you assess and address your blind spots? Because the thing about blind spots is we don't see them. We don't recognize them. We need others to be able to recognize them and help us recognize them in our lives, hopefully with grace and truth and love, not judgment, right? So invite a person that you know will be gentle but honest with you to be able to ask, hey, what do you see as some of the blind spots in my life? Number four, how is your visual acuity towards spiritual matters? Now, it's easy to have like this regular vision that's we've got it or we don't, right? And as we get older, it usually deteriorates a bit. But what about spiritual matters? Are we just seeing the surface? Are we just having like surface level conversations and surface level thinking? Or are we doing a deeper dive into spiritual matters of what God is doing in us, through us, around us? How is it working in other people's lives? Are we every day inviting the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, to give us insights and understanding and connection to Him, to others? And then finally, who can help you assess and address your acuity? Spiritually, that is. If it's just vision, see an optometrist. But having people speak into our lives, community is so important in the Christian life, especially healthy Christian community. So important to have friends that speak into your life. While I was away on my motorbike trip, I met up with some friends that I have known since college. So that's like 100 years. And we had time to be able to just connect, and it was like, I felt like I was 20 again. That's a good feeling. And just connecting on those deep levels, talking about what God has been doing in our lives and talking about some of the struggles that we've gone through, and also to be able to talk about how important these relationships are. And each and every one of us have that connection, but we also have a community of faith that we're a part of. And have others speaking into our lives and so many relationships to be able to help us in many, many different ways. And that is the beauty of Christian community, the beauty of connections and friendships that we have, where we can talk about our faith, talk about spiritual matters, things that we're struggling with, things that we're celebrating, things that we're going through, and to encourage one another. And to sharpen each other and to help each other. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for this passage. What an unconventional way to bring healing to someone, and yet it's beautiful. And God, we thank you that your Son reminds us that it's not just about being able to see the physical things around us, but it is about the transformation of our souls through you, through your Holy Spirit. And God, we recognize that you are at work in each and every one of our lives, and you are at work in all of the people that we interact with throughout a day. So Lord, help us to lean in. Help us to invite you to reveal some of the blind spots that we have. Lord, that we would humble ourselves and slow down a little bit so that we can allow you to guide some of our schedule and our lives and our interactions and our conversations. So that, God, we can lift and release the blind spots that to fully participate in the work of your kingdom and to be a part of all the beautiful transformational things that you do. Thank you, God, for these opportunities.